Thank you so much, George. Grace and peace from God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and a very warm good morning from my wife Katie and I. It is a great joy and privilege to be with you this morning and to open up the Word of God and dwell together on the Lord's perfect, clear, and authoritative instruction and revelation to us today. You've all been in my prayers these last few days and weeks, and I pray that today the Lord is greatly glorified as we, His people, are edified and refreshed from the Scripture. Over the years, there have been many questions that I've been asked, both as a pastor and also in my personal life as a Christian. Two of those questions that I have been repeatedly asked are these. The first, Pastor, why does my friend not believe in the Bible? And why should I appeal to the Bible if he doesn't believe the Scripture? We could say that question like this. Why bring up the Scripture if it's not authoritative in my friend's life? And you could fill in friend with child, coworker, or neighbor. Why would we appeal to the Scripture if it has no authority to them? If I had a dollar for every time I heard that question, I would not be a wealthy man, but I'd certainly be a wealthier man. That's the first question I've often heard people ask me. Another question is this. Pastor, why do the wicked prosper? Why do those who are evil in this world seem to be blessed with things like good marriages, healthy relationships with their children, success in their businesses? Why do the wicked prosper? Especially when I, as a Christian, and so many Christians like me, seem to struggle to not have the financial blessings in this world, but have pain and difficulties in these areas. Two questions. Pastor, why should I appeal to the authority of the Bible if my friend doesn't think it's authoritative? And two, why do the wicked prosper? Perhaps you're a Christian here today with strong confidence in the Word of God. And yet at different times in your life, you have asked yourself similar questions. Can the Lord really speak to your non-Christian friend or loved one? And is the Lord really blessing me if I don't have the material blessings that others around me seem to have? Both of those questions can provoke in us fear, uncertainty if we are in fact in God's will. And both, if left unaddressed, can lead us to fear what we should not fear. They can suffocate our faith and minimize our trust in the Lord. So friends, I wonder if you're here today, when in your own heart have you asked a similar question? When have you been provoked towards fear as you look at someone who has no place for the Word of God? You look at someone else and they seem to reject God altogether, and yet they are wealthy, they are prosperous. How should we as Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus, react to this kind of situation? Well, it's clear that in the Scriptures, no temptation has seized us except what is common for man. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us that. So this is something that every single one of us faces as Christians. Here in Psalm 49, both of those questions are addressed head on. You may recall learning that the book of Psalms is comprised of five books. And today our text from Psalm 49 is in the second of those books. And this is what's called a wisdom psalm. It sounds much like Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 49 and see truth that can not only fortify our faith, but can also drive away fear. The sons of Korah, right there in the prescription, the sons of Korah there, they are worship leaders, directors in Israel. And what they say at the outset is that this is a message, according to verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 49, for all the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, this is not a message for simply the rich and powerful or simply the low. This is a message for every single person. Whether you have wealth and power or you have none of that, Psalm 49 is written according to Psalm 49, 1 and 2, all the inhabitants of the earth, both the rich and the poor, the lowly and the high. And the psalmist is addressing wisdom. How do we address this vexing problem that the wealthy seem to prosper? Is there really a message that God has for all people? Christian worship leader and songwriter in our day, Keith Getty, once said that what we sing becomes the grammar of what we believe. What we sing becomes the grammar of what we believe. So the songs we sing, the lyrics that are in our hearts and minds, they matter immensely to the Lord. That's why throughout the history of the church, many have adopted the singing of psalms, the revealed word of God, with the themes that press home the character of our good God and build up our faith. And this psalm in Psalm 49 would have been a song that in Israel's history they would have sung together, they would have chanted together to push truth deep down in their hearts. So today I want to look at three truths from Psalm 49 that can fortify your faith and also cause fear to flee. Truth number one is this: the wicked have a certain future, the grave. The wicked have a certain future, the grave. Now, while most of us remember God's words to pray for our enemies, to bless those who persecute us, and rightly so, this psalm, also inspired by the same God, also profitable instruction for us, urges us to think this way about our enemies, that their doom is sure, that their death is certain. 15 times in these 20 verses of Psalm 49, death is the focus. It drives us to a certain hopelessness to realize that even for the wealthy who are wicked, even for these powerful people around us, death is their end as well. And justice will be served. As the scriptures tell us, the wages of sin is death. Now, this may seem morbid or make you feel a little uncomfortable. Happy Sunday. Think about the death of the wicked. But friends, this is what the Word of God is clearly telling us to do in Psalm 49. God wants us to dwell on death. It's not our death in this text either, though that is an urging call by the Lord for us. Psalm 90:12, some of you have this memorized. Teach us to number our days, O God, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a good thing to do. We ought to do that. Other passages of God's holy word urge us to think about death more generally. So Isaiah 40, quoted also in 1 Peter 1, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like a flower in the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Both of those things are right to think about our death, to think about death generally. But here in Psalm 49, clearly the focus is for us to dwell upon the death of the wicked. We don't know the particular details of these enemies of the people of God. Who were the wicked people in mind? Perhaps they were people in Israel who had rejected the Lord, who had rejected the law, and were walking their own ways. Perhaps it was enemies, pagan forces surrounding them. We don't know the details, but here's what we do know. These wicked people were among the wealthy. According to verse 5, they were also those whose iniquity surrounded the people of God. They cheated and defrauded the people of God. And verse 16 gives us this clear impression that these wicked, wealthy people were seeing their glory increase. So even as their iniquity and sin multiplied, so did their wealth. And no doubt God's people were drawn towards discouragement, drawn towards fear. They were tempted to wonder, is following the Lord really worth it? Has He forgotten me because I lack that wealth and that prosperity? Perhaps you're here today and you have questioned as you've looked around at the worldly, at the wicked. You've wondered to yourself, God, how can you be for your church? Look how small and insignificant your church seems compared to the worldly powers around us. These people have no shame, no regard for your word and the things of Christ. and yet their wealth grows and grows and grows. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a Christian man, and he shared with pain on his face and sadness in his voice that after 2 decades of working with the same business partner, that this man, as they were looking to sell their company, had betrayed him, had gone behind his back, had conversations with other people, and he actually was going to take now a lot more money than my friend. As they sold their company, my friend felt betrayed. He not only lost all that money, all that wealth that he had spent the last 2 decades investing in, he also lost a friend. He also lost a trusted colleague who was now viewed from his standpoint as an enemy who defrauded him. A few years ago, in the same conversation, this brother had mentioned that he felt double-crossed. He couldn't believe that his business partner would come away wealthy, and he would come away with very little. Though it might not be for you, a close personal business friend, something as dramatic as that, haven't you found in your own soul fear growing whenever, as the NIV puts it, evil days come? It is easy to be tempted towards thinking, am I really in the will of God? And friends, if you look around and you see the worldly, you see those who are wicked growing in their wealth. Psalm 49 is urging you and me and all God's people to remember the death of the wicked is near. Their doom is certain. It is not a question of if they will die. It is only a question of when. And it will come sooner than you know. So dwell on this truth that the destination of all, including the wicked, is the grave. That's where they're headed. This truth can implant hope in your heart as you think about the fact that no matter how wealthy someone is, no matter how powerful from an earthly perspective they are, they too will go to the grave. So fear not, friends. What you see before your eyes with the wicked, with the wealthy, that is not the last word. Far from it. Worldly success does not mean a person is saved. And earthly riches are no guarantee of an eternal reward. See, these wicked and wealthy people, they can do nothing to prevent their death. Consider the bleak picture before us here in Psalm 49 about the future of the wicked. Verse 11 says, their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Look at verse 14. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. Verse 17 says, in death they carry nothing away with them. Their glory will not go down after them. And verse 19 tells us that his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. No wealth, no light, death. Consumed by that last enemy, death. This is the certain future and the near destination of the wicked. And so strengthen your soul, comfort your heart, friends, with that reality. Though the wicked may boast in the abundance of their riches, their glory may be increasing, others may be approving of their boasts. They may be thought of as blessed by everyone in the world. They may be naming land after themselves, but they too will go to the grave. Over the summer, our family has enjoyed going to Lake Geneva up in Wisconsin. And those of you familiar with this area will know that there is a fountain right near that large pier where sometimes you can take boats around the lake. And right by this fountain, on all these brick pavings, stones, there are names engraved on these stones. In fact, if you walk all throughout Lake Geneva, you will see monuments, some statues with different people's names. It's always striking to me, consider how I know none of these people. You probably don't either. I'm sure that now one of you is going to come up to me and tell me that your name or your grandma's name is on one of those bricks to prove me wrong. But bear with me, you understand the point. People do this all the time. They devote parts of town, monuments, structures, to their name. Streets and parks, schools named after people. People who ultimately will find the same end as you and me, namely in the grave. Most of those people in Lake Geneva, most of the people who have something named after themselves will go and have already gone to the grave. No doubt by worldly and certainly by historic standards, they were wealthy. But this brings us to the second truth from Psalm 49. The second truth of Psalm 49 is this, that God cannot be bought and death cannot be bribed. God cannot be bought and death cannot be bribed. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8 says this, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice." Verse 9 goes on to say that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Death is no respecter of persons, and in fact, death does not have any regard for how much wealth you have. It is coming. There's no sum of money great enough in this world that can ransom even a single man or woman. Even the collective wealth that we have throughout all the earth, it would never be enough to ransom a single person's soul. See, friends, God cares not about our earthly wealth. You cannot buy God. Recently, as many of you will know, Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. According to a report from 2013, Justice Ginsburg was the wealthiest Supreme Court justice with a reported net worth of $18.1 million. But this past week, she died. Don't you think that Ruth Bader Ginsburg would have given nearly every single cent of her money, of her earthly wealth, to evade death? Certainly she would have. But death had its way in Justice Ginsburg's life. God cannot be bought, friends, and you cannot bribe death. Though many people wrongly have the idea in their hearts and minds that they can evade death, that there might be some kind of technology that will save them, some kind of foolish notion that their money, their wealth, their position will prevent them from being taken by death, it is a fool's errand. Rich and poor, low and high, wise or foolish, all of us go to the grave. There's no escape route. When we think throughout the history of the world, we might think of the Egyptian mummies, those great pharaoh kings, and how they had all their wealth with them in those pyramids. Lest you think this is ancient history of people trying to have some hope for the afterlife or a comfortable afterlife with their own resources and money, let me tell you about an article I read just a year or so ago in Business Insider. Here's the subtitle of that article. Here are 5 ways the wealthy are investing in trying to live forever. The article goes on to detail the investments that millionaires and billionaires are making. Here's a few details from the article. These millionaires and billionaires are investing in young blood to revitalize the organs of the elderly. These wealthy people are spending up to $200,000 to have their brains and bodies preserved after they die. Why? In case technology advances and can somehow resurrect them. They are paying tens of thousands for the possibility of uploading their brains to a kind of digital consciousness. And tech billionaires are seeking to colonize space. All that and much more were in this article. But note again the subtitle. Here are 5 ways the wealthy are investing in trying to live forever. This is not ancient history. This is right before our eyes in our own day. Millions, maybe even billions of dollars to delay or altogether try to deny death and bribe death. But Psalm 49 blows this foolish notion out of the water. Verse 12 and 20 repeat the idea that man in his pomp, man in all his honor, all his glory will not remain. He's like a beast that perishes. Many other passages in the scriptures tell us that no amount of money can deliver us from death. Zephaniah 1, 17 and 18 puts it like this. The Lord says, "I will bring distress on mankind so that they walk like the blind. because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. You cannot buy God, and you cannot bribe death. Many wealthy people in our day, maybe even in our own hearts, friends, we are tempted to think that our wealth is protecting us from something, some grave atrocity, even death itself. But Proverbs 18:11 tells us, a rich man's wealth is his fortified city. It is like a high wall in his imagination. It's a total fiction to think that your wealth can buy off death, can buy off God, so that you can live forever. Death is the future of all, including the wicked who are wealthy. God cannot be bought, and death takes no bribes. One Christian author, John Piper, once memorably put it like this, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You never see a hearse, and behind that a U-Haul that's going to put all people's stuff, their wealth, into that grave with them. It's a fool's errand. Psalm 49:12 tells us that people, despite their wealth, do not endure. As I was preparing for this message, our Lord Jesus Christ's words from Mark 8 kept popping into my mind as I was meditating on Psalm 49. There our Lord and Savior says this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" The answer is nothing. There is no wealth great enough in the whole world that could ever ransom, ever buy back, or redeem even a single one of our lives. So, brother and sister in Christ, when you see the wicked who are wealthy, when you see the powerful around you seem to be growing, even though they are godless, when you are tempted towards fear, remember the truth that death is the certain future of the wicked. And remember this second truth as well, that God cannot be bought, and death takes no bribes. As I was preparing this sermon, a rhyme kept coming to me. Now, I'm no poet, so you're going to have to bear with me. I'm sure I'll get some grief for this later, but here's a little rhyme that came into my mind. Dear Christian, though the wealth of the wicked may grow, do not fear or be tempted, for this we know. What you now see will not soon be. For the future of the wicked is the grave, where their trust in wealth has no power to save. Truth number one, death is the certain future of all, including the wicked. And truth number two, God cannot be bought. Death takes no bribes. Here's the third and final truth for our time today. Our future is not their future, because our shepherd is not their shepherd. Look with me in Psalm 49, verse 14. God tells us of the wicked, like sheep they are appointed for Sheol, that is again the place of the dead. Death shall be their shepherd. See, for the wicked, they may think they have no shepherd but their own desires. But the truth is that death itself, the wages of sin, that is their shepherd. That is who is ultimately guiding them and leading them. It's death. All that we've just described about the future of the wicked, all that hopelessness, the fact that no wealth could redeem a man, that would assuredly be our future as well, were it not for Jesus Christ. For though it's true that no man can ransom another, according to verse 7 and 8, no man can give to God the price of his life so we can live forever, verse 15 is gloriously contrasted with that. Look there in Psalm 49. With utter certainty we read, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. See, these worship leaders, the sons of Korah, they wanted to drive home both hopelessness and hope in this psalm. It's a wisdom psalm. They want you to be a more wise person. They want me to be a more wise person and understand that though apart from Christ, apart from the Lord, everything is hopeless, death would be our certain future, it's not. Why? Because whereas their shepherd is death, our shepherd is Christ. See, these worship leaders knew as they looked back over Israel's history, they knew that God had delivered his people, had ransomed his people from Egypt, and that he would always be faithful even beyond the grave. And a few hundred years after this psalm was written, we know how the Lord ransomed us from the power of death, namely through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Though time does not permit me to expand on all the glorious texts in the New Testament that talk about our ransom in Jesus, our redemption in Jesus, here are just a few to consider. Mark 10:45 tells us the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And one of my favorite texts on ransom in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us this, Christian, you were ransomed. What does it mean to be ransomed? You were bought back. You were redeemed and rescued. You were delivered from the certain future that would have been yours. And 1 Peter 1 goes on to say this, you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. And that's what the wealthy have to offer, the silver and the gold. You were ransomed, the Bible tells us, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, friends, for those of us who are in Christ, where death would have been our certain future, and death would have been our shepherd taking us all the way to the grave in that hopeless place, in Christ, we now have a shepherd who passed through death on our behalf, a Lord who defeated the devil and paid our ransom in full through his sacrificial death. No man could ever pay for his own life's ransom, but another, namely Christ Jesus, has done that for us. Nothing is as precious, as pure, and costly as the blood of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul can command us to remember in 1 Corinthians 6, remember, Christian, you're not your own. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Psalm 23 is beautifully contrasted with Psalm 49. Psalm 23 tells us, the Lord is my shepherd. We shall not lack anything. But for those who are the wicked, death is their shepherd. So understand this truth, dear friends. Our future is not their future because our shepherd is not their shepherd. One day, a day is coming soon when all that is hidden will be seen and when what the shepherd has told us will become sight. Remember what our shepherd has told us and warned us of. Luke 12:15. Beware. Be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That's what our shepherd tells us. Our shepherd tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and cannot steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Our shepherd tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. Our shepherd tells us that he has come so that we would have life and have it abundantly. He tells us, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Our shepherd tells us, in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And our shepherd promises us that if we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That's 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Psalm 49 tells us something very similar, that the upright will reign. The upright will reign on this earth when the morning dawns. See, friends, our shepherd takes us through death. Our shepherd has led the way and will always be faithful to his word. Our future is not their future because our shepherd is not their shepherd. The Puritan pastor John Owen's classic 1647 book summarizes it well. He says, "The death of death in the death of Christ. Death has been defeated through the death of Christ, so that for all of us who are in Christ, our Lord has ransomed us, has bought us back, so that the grave will not be our eternal home. Damnation, apart from the blessings of God, the promises of God, that is not our ultimate home. Because Jesus has faced that death head on. And he has fully and completely paid for all of our sins. So that, yes, we may pass through physical death. Many of us who are in Christ have. But the dread and doom of eternal death will never, ever be ours. Oh, dear Christian, do you realize how wealthy you are in Christ Jesus? Praise be to God for the truth of Psalm 49 that drives fear in our hearts far away. This message that is for all people for all time. Namely, that death is the certain and sure future of the wicked. That God cannot be bought. No amount of wealth can bribe death. And that our future is not their future because our shepherd is not their shepherd. Dear Christian, though the wealth of the wicked may grow, do not fear or be tempted, for this we know. What you now see will not soon be, for the future of the wicked is the grave, where their trust and wealth has no power to save. So take heart and do remember it. Only Christ's blood rescues from the pit. Be of good cheer, for the day draws near when the wicked will be gone, and the morning of our shepherd will dawn. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all praise belongs to you, for you have ransomed us by your grace alone and done what none of us is wealthy enough to accomplish. We pause now to praise you and thank you for your word from Psalm 49. Pray that our hearts would be comforted by the sure and certain death and destruction of those who are wicked. We do long for them to turn and trust in Jesus, while today is the day of salvation. But God, we thank you for your word in Psalm 49. We are grateful, Lord, that it can strengthen us as we meditate on what will be. God, help us not to grow weary if the wicked prosper. Help us not to doubt your word. We thank you, Father, for the death of your beloved Son, Jesus, our Savior. We are grateful that he was our substitute and sacrifice, and that he's also our high priest and shepherd. God, may we warn those without Christ to turn and to trust in Jesus, so that they might have and enjoy Jesus Christ as their shepherd while there is still time. God, thank you for the ransom and redemption that is ours by Jesus' shed blood. May we glorify his name and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We pray this for Jesus' sake and in his glorious name. And everyone who agreed said together,